Appreciate that.
Hey, have your Bibles with you this morning.
I invite you to follow along in 2 Corinthians in the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I understand. I think we're not live streaming. We're not on the radio. It's just us this morning. So, Mike, if it didn't get recorded, it didn't happen, brother. We are just perfect, right? What happens here stays here, right? Amen, brother. Amen. Have you ever, I don't know about you, but I've had this happen just recently. In fact, so recently as yesterday. I don't know how to do a lot of things, and so I'm always amazed when I watch people do things. And I was watching a guy yesterday do some things, and I told him, I said, "You sure make that look easy? You sure make that look simple, you know?" And I said, most time when people watch me do something, they go, "Man, that must be really hard." And I say, it really is. Only a few of us can do it like this, you know? But I'm glad to know that I have friends that just know how to do things, and they make it so simple, or they make it look so simple. And this morning, what I want to try to communicate to you is the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel. I think so often we try to come up with some, you know, great way of talking about the gospel or presenting the gospel that we just muddy it up, okay? And we confuse people more times than we bring clarity to the gospel. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "God be thanked for the simplicity of the gospel." He said, "The longer I live, the more I bless God that we have not received a classical gospel, nor a mathematical gospel, nor a metaphysical gospel. It is not a gospel confined to scholars and men of genius, but a poor man's gospel, a plowman's gospel. For that is the kind of gospel which we can live upon and die upon." See if I can get this right. I heard someone say one time that in the church, we've come and we preach in Greek, we sing in Latin, and we try to speak in tongues, and we have confused everyone. Right? Let's just simplify the gospel this morning. And so here's Paul's words to the church at Corinth. He says here in 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds have been corrupted," notice this, "from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity that is in Christ. So here's some thoughts on this verse. First of all, Paul shares his concern for the simple gospel. He's concerned about the simple gospel here. He says, "But I fear." It's something that's disturbing to Paul about what is taking place and what is transpiring in the gospel message. He's concerned about the counterfeit and the confusion of all of the gospel. I don't buy a lot of physical books. Most of the books I buy nowadays are e-books. I keep them all in one place. It's easier for me to keep track of all those kind of things. But when I go to the bookstore, in Books A Million or Barnes & Noble, whatever bookstores are open nowadays, you go in, and I always kind of gravitate over to the religious section. Not because I'm looking for something. Most of the time, it's just because I'm curious. I'm curious to see what's out there. Sometimes I'm just curious to see what you guys are reading. And sometimes I'm really intrigued, you know, because I see some of these books, and I just kind of scratch my head, and I think, "Wow, really?" You know? And sometimes the people that are writing the books, I go, "I didn't know they were Christian authors." where do they get this from, you know? And you read through some of those things, and there are literally thousands of books written in the Christian genre. And I'm amazed that we've written so many books about Christ and about the Bible and about Christian doctrines when God said it's really pretty simple. It's really pretty simple. And yet we've gotten so confused trying to figure it all out. And so Paul has this concern himself. When you think about how simple the gospel is, you know, when Moses was talking to God, God was talking to Moses, and Moses said, well, who should I tell them sent me? And he just said, you just tell them I ain't. That's pretty simple, right? Now, we have written thousands of books, and we have had countless debates about who God is. And God said, I'll settle it. I'll just tell you, I am. Okay? And so Paul has this concern for the simple gospel. But then he also expresses the corruption of the simple gospel. He says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds have been corrupted. Paul's concern for the simple gospel, he says, there is this corruption that is coming. And he actually points back to the time when Satan came along and deceived Eve. Notice with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis in the third chapter, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And so Paul points back to this original sin, this original deceit, this original cunning of the devil. Hey, and be mindful of this. Paul, some thousands of years later, is saying, hey, remember how Satan deceived Eve? He's doing it to you as well. Here's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Satan is a one-trick pony. He's not creative enough to come up with some other idea. So he uses the same schemes on us today that he did at the church at Corinth as he did with Eve in the garden. And guys, just in case you think that you would not have been fooled by the devil and that the woman was the weaker vessel and she got deceived, it took all the cunning and all the craftiness of Satan to deceive Eve. And all it took for her was to say, here, eat this, dummy. Okay? So it kind of makes you wonder who's the smarter of the two, right? Kind of settles that issue, right? I'm sorry, guys. I just did a head count and we're outnumbered, so I thought I would play to the majority this morning, okay? So listen, so there's this corruption of the garden. So here it is. See, their minds were diverted from the one simple command. God had told them, he said, you can eat of everything in the garden, but there's one tree you can't eat. And Satan took their focus off of all that they could have, and he placed it on the one thing they couldn't have. It really kind of indicates just how selfish and how greedy we are, right? No matter how many blessings we have, what do we want? Come on, admit it, you bunch of Baptists. More, right? We want more, right? We want what we don't have yet. Right? And so their minds were diverted from the one simple command. Doubts were started as to the meaning of it. No. That's not what God meant. I know God said when you eat of the fruit, you're going to die, but that's really not what he meant, okay? It really wasn't that. He really meant something else. And so he brought in doubt. Man, it's so easy for us today. You know, we just read God's word. We go, well, you know, that was written a long time ago. Surely that's not what he meant, right? Surely he meant something else. And we begin to doubt that, right? The divine goodness was called into question. He said, you know, God really doesn't love you, because if God really loved you, he would want you to eat of that fruit so that you would be just like him. But because God doesn't love you, then he's really holding out on you. That's what he's doing. Okay? So he brings into question God's divine goodness and how much he really loves you. He brings up the fact that, hey, guess what? There's something else out there that you don't have. If you have this, you'll know good and evil, and you'll be like God. There's something out there more that you can have. And so all of this was done kind of in gradual steps, cunningly and skillfully. I'm telling you, Satan is the best devil there is, and he is good at doing it because he's been doing it a long time. Amen? And so that's how he works. That's his mode of attack. He works to ruin in such a way as to appear to be doing something good, but he's really doing something bad. He undermines our position while professedly raising our position. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, he deceiveth the whole world. That's the work of Satan. He works to deceive the whole world. So how is the gospel corrupted? Well, scientifically and philosophically, speculations are brought into the gospel, and it tends to corrupt the mind from its simplicity. Listen to what Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 12. He says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. So Paul says, we've come and we've presented the gospel in this simplicity. But yet here at Corinth and in other places, there are these philosophers that are trying to philosophize about life. And they bring in these corruptions. Acts chapter 13 in verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name's translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. I mean, he made eye contact. Hey, look, buddy, you and me. Okay? He looked intently at him and said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting what? The straight ways of the Lord. So there's a lot of people out there that's trying, you know, to philosophically talk about the gospel. Hey, note this. Everything that's spiritual is not of God. Understand that. There's a lot of people who are spiritual. They talk in spiritual terms, but it's not of the Bible. It's not of God. Okay? There are some celebrities out there that are very spiritual speaking people, but they're not of God. And it corrupts the gospel. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Don't listen to all that. Hey, somebody's just trying to sound smart, and they're trying to confuse you, and it corrupts the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel is also corrupted by dishonest questions. Now, I can't tell you, I've been in so many conversations with people that I'm trying to share the gospel with, and they come up and ask me some harebrained question. You know, it's some question that's irrelevant to the gospel. It's a question that has no answer to it whatsoever. And they know it doesn't have an answer. And so they try to present these questions into the argument just to try to corrupt the gospel. Just to try to undermine the truth of the gospel. Look in Matthew chapter 9. Let me read this passage to you. In Matthew in the 9th chapter. Or excuse me, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. In verse 1. So now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and he came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And a great multitude followed him and he healed them. And the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So here's Jesus, he's healing, he's doing good, he's loving people, and they come up and ask this question just off the wall, out of context, to try to divert his attention, try to divert the conversation in another direction. It has absolutely nothing to do with eternal life, whether a man's ever been divorced or not. That has no effect on your salvation, okay? And then in Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. Now, when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders and the people confronted him as he was teaching, and they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing. Which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? And if we say from men, when then we fear the multitude, for all count John as prophet. And they answered Jesus, and they said, we don't know. That's how foolish some of these questions are. And it corrupts the gospel. You know, we're trying to present the gospel to people, and people want to come up and ask some question that has absolutely nothing to do with eternal life. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul urges young Timothy, I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Hey, here's a commercial break. He says, don't be teaching all these other gospels. I get asked so many times, hey, could we do a class on all the other religions? We want to know what everybody else believes. You know what you need to do? You need to figure out what you believe. And sometimes when we start trying to teach what all these other religions start teaching, man, we corrupt the gospel. Man, we start planting seeds in people's minds and they start questioning, well, who's right and who's wrong? And, you know, where's the truth and all these kinds of things. We can do more damage than we do good. I had a friend that was in the Secret Service and he worked to find counterfeit bills. He said, you know how they train the FBI to find counterfeit bills? He said, with all the varieties of the counterfeit bills out there, he said, you can't teach people all the varieties of counterfeit bills. He said, what they do is they give them the real money, and they teach them the real thing. And they know so well what real money looks like, when they see anything that's counterfeit, they recognize it. That's what we need to do in the church. We need to teach the simple gospel of Christ. And when you hear anything else, you'll know it's bogus. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from which withdraw yourself. A lot of debates taking place today over doctrinal issues and things of Scripture and isms and all those kind of things. And at the end of the day, listen, God didn't call us to win debates. God called us to share the gospel. The simplicity can also be corrupted by other gospels. False gods. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed.
And so Paul has a concern about the corruption of the simple gospel. And so think with me this morning of the clarity. Talked about the concern for the simple gospel, the corruption of the simple gospel. Now let's kind of land here on this word simplicity. It's the clarity of the simple gospel. This word simplicity, it signifies a one-foldness. It means that it's simple. Have you ever remembered the day before you had Google Map on your phone? You remember the day when you had those travel maps? You'd get that travel map, you'd fold that thing out, and you'd try to find where you were going. And that was a challenge, right? To find where you're at on the map, find where you're going on the map, figure out the road. You know what the greater challenge was? Folding that map back up. Amen? I'm telling you, there's been many a beating on the road because of that map. I mean, people get frustrated trying to get that map folded back up. This word means it's just a simple fold. Amen? It's not complicated. It's not difficult. There's it's not a puzzle. It's just one simple fold. That's what he's talking about. When you ask yourself just what the simplicity is that he's talking about, the answer is this. Everywhere in the Word of God, everywhere in Scripture, the gospel points us to a relationship with Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is just simply the fact that God created you because He desires to have a relationship with you. And because of sin, that relationship was broken. And because that relationship was broken, He sent His Son to die on the cross so that that relationship could be restored again. That's the simple gospel. It's all about having a personal, intimate love relationship with Christ. It's not about being able to pass a theological test. It's not about accomplishing some level of spirituality. It's not about memorizing scripture verses. It's not about passing a class. It's just the simplicity of knowing that God loves you and that God wants to live with you, to dwell with you. That's the simplicity, that it's all about Christ. You see, the danger that we constantly face is that we get involved in the things about Christ and we fail to live in a relationship with Christ. I had the opportunity this week to go share in chapel over at Porter's Chapel School over here. And I shared with them my testimony. And many of you have heard my testimony, and I shared with them, look, there was never a point in my life when I didn't believe all the facts. The problem was I never had a real personal relationship with Christ. I never allowed Him to sit on the throne in my heart and be the Lord of my life. That's the simple gospel. You can go to a Christian school and you can take Bible classes and you can get a PhD in theology and not have a personal relationship with Christ. The simple gospel is just knowing Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Listen, there is an intellectual simplicity to the gospel. The gospel is intended and adapted for the poor and even for children. Listen to this. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, they brought little children to Jesus that He might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased. And He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. If you don't accept Christ in childlike faith, you'll never make it. If you're trying to figure it out, if you're trying to get it all make sense, if you're trying to get beyond the strangeness of the gospel, friend, you'll never make it. It's just the simplicity of the scriptures. St. Jerome said this. He said, the scriptures are shallow enough for a babe to come and drink without fear of drowning, and yet deep enough for theologians to swim in without ever touching the bottom. Isn't that amazing about the Bible? Isn't that amazing about the gospel? That it's so simple that a child can understand it. And yet it's so overwhelming, man, we can never understand it all. There's this intellectual simplicity. There's also a moral simplicity. I'm a simple guy, and so I love the simplicity of the Bible. God gives us 10 commandments. In fact, Jesus came along and they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he said, the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on these two, all the laws hang. So when you look at the 10 commandments, the first four commandments have to do with us having no other gods before Him, not using the Lord's name in vain, observing the Sabbath. So there's those laws that pertain with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then there's those other laws. Don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, don't covet, all those things, you know. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those two is grouped. So it's just real simple. When I was younger and we'd go traveling with young people and we'd take trips, youth trips, whatever, I'd always tell them, hey, there's only one rule on our trip. Just do right. Real simple, right? Just do right. And if you have to wonder if it's right, it's probably wrong. Okay? I saw a man in town one day. He had a hat. He said, rule number one, my wife is always right. Rule number two, if she's wrong, refer to rule number one. Right? So God just makes it real simple, okay? He gives us just these simple commands. Just do what's right. So there's this spiritual simplicity as well. You see, the motives and the means of holiness are real simple. We're trying to figure out, man, what's God's will for my life? And how am I to live holy? And how am I supposed to do all these kind of things? And here's what's really cool about the gospel. Whether you've been saved for 50 years, or whether you've been saved for 5 minutes, it's all the same. God just tells us to walk in obedience to Him. Amen? Just walk in simple obedience to Him. The gospel is a clear call. W.A. Criswell, who's a longtime pastor at First Baptist Church in Dallas, he was preaching and he said this, one time I told you that I went through the Bible and I marked all of the passages in God's Word where God tells a man how to be saved. He says, I walked through the Scriptures. I told you, every time I read through my Bible, and he said, every time I came to a place where Jesus or God was telling a man how to be saved, he said, I marked it. And every time I marked it, wherever in God's Word He was telling a man how to be saved, He did it in one sentence. One sentence. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. One sentence. One sentence. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. And Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel. One sentence. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that trust in His name. One sentence. John chapter 3, verse 14. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was asking Him, how can I be saved? How can I be born again? He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. One sentence.
And the greatest one sentence in all of Scripture is what? John 3:16. Let's all say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you realize that if we lost all Scripture, if we lost every verse of Scripture, not only from writing, but also from our memory, and all we had left was John 3:16, we would still have enough of the gospel to save the world. That's how simple the gospel is. I'm so glad that God made the gospel so simple that a knucklehead like me could get it. Amen? Come to a point, place in your life where you give up all that you understand about yourself to all that you understand about the gospel. Give up just the simplicity of all that you know about yourself to just the simple simplicity of the gospel. Would you believe? That's all it takes. Man, we try to complicate it so much. And all you have to do is simply believe. Father God, this morning, we love You. God, I thank You this morning that God, You looked down at Your creation. And God, You saw man. And God, You knew that we were imperfect, that we were going to mess up. And God, even before the foundation of the world, You provided a way for us to be saved through the gospel of Christ Jesus. And God, I know this morning that it doesn't sound very intriguing to be so simple. And God, I know that there's individuals today who are resistant to the gospel. Because if it's so simple, then it must not be very much to it. But God, this morning I pray, Holy Spirit, today, convict. Convict the lost heart today of just how simple the gospel is. How easy it is for them to have a relationship with their Heavenly Father. How easy it is for them to be forgiven and be made in right relationship with God once again through the simple gospel of Christ Jesus. God, this morning, even in my own attempt, God, to try to make the gospel so very simple, God, I'm sure for some, I've probably muddied the water. But God, I ask You this morning that You would bring clarity in the hearts of people for the simple gospel today. Father, I'll be sure to give You the praise and the glory and the honor. I love You, Father, and I ask You this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Brother Mike's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation this morning. It's the simple gospel that God desires to have this personal, intimate love relationship with You. And you can have it this morning by just simply believing God, trusting Him for what He says, for the offer that He gives you today. Would you receive that this morning? As we stand and as we sing, you come right now without waiting today. Would you come? Without a sail. grateful, man. I am just moment. Just so I can remind you, just a couple of things that are going on this week. Senior adults luncheon is Thursday, March the 10th. That's at 11:30, right? 11:30, and so we'll be eating at 11:30. So you come and be a part of that. Hey, tonight, 5 o'clock, our small groups will be meeting. We have Mr. William Cook and James Edwards. They are co-teaching a class on Genesis. And man, they've had a great response. Man, their class is growing, and they've outgrown the room. That's a good problem to have, amen? And so they're going to be out in the Family Life Center tonight, and so you go out there and meet with them. They'll have a great time. And then Rhonda's teaching a class on small group startups, and then I'm meeting with our deacons on some deacon training. And so we invite you to come and be a part of those small groups on Sunday night. God's blessing, and it's just going to be a really sweet time. That's just going to continue to grow. We look forward to what God's doing there. And if you know some young folks that are looking for a place on Sunday mornings, we meet in the room right next to the kitchen down here. And that's anybody, high school or college age or single adults that want to come in there. We're doing a study on the book of James and perseverance, and led by Francis Chan. It's a video-driven thing, so you don't have to prepare. You just come in, we watch the video, and we just kind of talk about real-life application to it. And so if you know somebody that would benefit from that, encourage them and point them our way, okay? All right. Hey,
time change.
Next Sunday's time change. Wow, man. Time change. Next Sunday morning, we spring forward. So, let's understand, when somebody walks in and service is ending and they think we're singing the first song, we'll just say, bless their heart. Isn't that what we do? As long as you say, bless their heart, we can say anything else, right? So, we just say, bless their heart. But it'll be okay. So be sure, set your clock. Time change next Sunday morning. I hope I get it. I hope I'm not late. So be just my luck, wouldn't it? Okay. Neil, Rhonda, y'all come up here. I'm telling you what. You know, one of the joys of being a new pastor is you get to meet folks, and you don't know if they're church members or not. And so this morning, we're so delighted to have Neil and Rhonda Howard come this morning, wishing to unite and be a part of our family here at Trinity. And the church and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. We rejoice this morning. We rejoice this morning. I want you to come by and just extend the welcome to them. Let them know that you're glad to have them in the family. And rejoice with us this morning. Amen. And I want you to know, as your pastor, what a joy and what a privilege it is to have the opportunity to be your pastor. And I want you to feel free to call on me anytime. I want you to be able to call and share burdens or just prayer requests or rejoicing or whatever. Just want you to reach out to us. We want you to know our doors are always open. After midnight, call Mike No, we won't do that. You call us anytime, brother. We appreciate you guys. Hey, let's stand this morning. We're going to sing a song and be dismissed. What are we going
to
sing?
Be Shine, Jesus, Shine. But before we do, I just want to invite any of you that would like to sing. We're going to be doing a few Easter specials. So come join us in choir on Wednesday nights.
Amen. Right. Let's do that. Let's sing this.
Shine.